Okay. The Lord knows.
We run through a retake.
No, you're good. All right. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have several places in the Scripture where we're given instruction. We talked some about this last time about being about compromising with the world last Sunday night. I know you remember the sermon last Sunday night. We talked about compromising with the world. But we also have a lot of instruction in the New Testament, particularly about how we are to think about things, how we are to approach things as children of God. What is clear and what is true is that just because we are the children of God does not mean we're immune from the things that happen to other people in this world. Everything that happens to other people in this world happens to Christians. Whether it's a bad report from a doctor, or whether it is family life not being what it needs to be, whether it's concern about someone's spiritual condition, finances, we can go around and down the line. All those things are part of our reality because we are human beings. But the question is, for we who are Christians, is how do we deal with those things and how do we approach those things? And the Bible tells us that we are to set our minds on things above, not on the things here on this earth. The Bible tells us that we are to take on the mind of Christ. And He has taught us, hopefully the Holy Spirit is teaching us, how to think. Because as we think, as we process these things through our mind, under the sifting or the cleansing thing of the Holy Spirit, then He will give us clarity to think on things in ways that the world can never. Can never do that. Doesn't mean things are always easy. Doesn't mean that we're not the kind of people who say, well, you know, we could be dying inside and we're going to put this goofy grin on our face and saying everything's all right. Well, no, there are times when there's a time to weep and there's a time to mourn and there's a time to be all of those things. But in the midst of all those things, how has God given us instruction that we can gain His perspective and hopefully His victory, even in the midst of sometimes some very terrible things? We live in a very troubled world. I personally don't think it's going to get much better unless, you know, just the Holy Spirit just does a great work. But there has to be a willingness of receptiveness on people's part, and it seems like the callousness toward the Holy Spirit is just huge today. Doesn't mean it can't happen. It certainly can happen. And it certainly can happen in small pockets. But for the most part, this world is in trouble. And we're going to have to face those things. And things will change. I believe things, even for we who are in the Western Church, things will change for us in the near future. Because we are getting to a place where those who are supposed to be under the authority of things, what the Bible calls, they've cast off restraint. You know, we have politicians that have cast off the restraint of the Constitution and act like it's a meaningless document that they think is sort of fluid and alive, and they can apply it any way they want or ignore it if they want to. Happens all the time. Happens every day. Okay, and we have theologians who do the same thing with the Word of God, that they can just cast it aside or change it to fit whatever they want to do or what's going on in society at a time. Things are not going to get better. They are going to become more and more difficult. How do we live? Where's our hope? What's our assurance? And I think there are many passages that we could talk about, but tonight let's look at verses 1 through 8 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And here's what Paul writes for us. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed without habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Paul, this is just a wonderful set of verses right here where Paul sets things in order, I think, in the mind of a lot of Christians. It does for me. Going through things at times, and sometimes there's certain scriptures maybe for you go to, and it just sort of, okay, Okay, today's the day. Today's what's going to happen. And I can let today push me all over the place and beat me bloody, or I can go to the Word of God and see what He has to say, and by faith apply what He's given me. And here we have this wonderful passage where Paul reminds us of some very important things. The first thing in this passage, and we're going to go through this fairly quickly this evening. The first thing in this passage that Paul reminds us is that God has a promise for us. It's a wonderful promise that He has for us. Look at verses 1 through 3. First part of that promise. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. By the way, how many of you know that's going to happen?
Uh-huh.
How many of you think, I'm in a process of that happening? So, you know, it's the inevitable, right?
Right.
What you live in right now was not created for eternity. As a matter of fact, Paul in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians says that this mortal cannot put on immortality. It's not a possibility. He says in that passage, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So here Paul reminds us that there's a day that's going to come when this tent, and when he says tent, he's talking about this fleshly garment that God has given us, this temporary, you know, you think about it, I like how you use a tent. What is a tent? A tent is supposed to be a temporary dwelling. Okay? There were times in the field in the army, I was glad it was a temporary dwelling. I didn't want to be in it for the temporary time, but you had to do it. You know, they had to bivouac and all that kind of stuff. But I'm sure a lot of those guys over in Sheriff Joe's place are hoping that's a temporary dwelling for them for a while and stuff. But a tent is intended not to live in all the time, but to be a temporary place of residence. And so what he says to you and I as believers, we understand that this physical body that God has given us is a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place for who we really are. Now, that does not mean it's unimportant. Our bodies are important. They are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. So they are important. And we have to treat the tent in a holy, reverent, and a respectful manner that reflects, you know, how we treat the outer tent reflects what's going on inside. And that's what he's called us to. But we know that the day is going to come when this tent is going to be rolled up and it's going to be set aside. But we don't cease to exist at that time, do we? So the first part of this promise is, when that happens, look at what he says in verse 1. We, that's you and I believers, have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now what's he talking about here? Keep it in context. He's not talking about the mansions that Jesus talked about in John chapter 14. Those are wonderful promises, right? I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. But here he's not talking about the mansions of heaven. He's talking about the eternal glorified body, if you will, that God has prepared for you. You ever thought about the glorified body? Trish and I were married almost 33 years ago in June 6th. And the guy who married us, his name was Clark Whitten. He's a pastor in Roswell, New Mexico. You know, you got to go where the wife is to get married. So we went to Roswell, New Mexico. All right. Clark was about that tall. And I'm standing there in front of him. And he says, okay, we're going to have to work this out where you're down on some steps or something like this. Where, you know, and he said, but he looked at me and he said, you know, Tony, when I get to heaven, I'm just feeling like my glorified body is going to be 6'6". And I said, you know what, Clark? I feel like when I get to heaven, my glorified body is going to know how to sing. So, but the promise that we had, the first promise of God is He has already for us an eternal body that cannot be touched by the things of this world. Where this tent is wearing out, He has a body prepared for us that will never wear out. It will never see disease. It will never face hunger. It'll never have want. It'll never have to go through death. All of those things are the promise that He has for us. And to me, that's a great promise. And you know, if that's all that God had for us, that would be more than we certainly deserve. But, you know, as we all get closer to that time, this kind of promise really just gets a hold of us. The other thing that it does for a lot of us who have family members that we love dearly who do not know Jesus Christ yet, it's very hard. It's hard to know that unless the Holy Spirit touches their heart and they respond to the Holy Spirit, that this is not a promise for them. It's heartbreaking. And I think we ought to respond that way. And we ought to share when God gives us the opportunity to share. it is wonderful to know that those who have gone before us are well taken care of. Is it not? We don't have to worry about them. God has already taken care of them. And we can know that when we leave this place, that immediately God is taking care of us better than we've ever been taken. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Better than we've ever been taken care of before. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. You know, people, have you ever just thought about what you're looking forward to when you get to heaven? I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. You know. And there are some people, I've had one guy tell me when I talked about heaven and a funeral before, well, you told those people they'll get to see their loved ones, and I feel like we won't know each other in heaven. No. I said, well, you don't know what you're talking about. So, you know, I told him he didn't know what he's talking about. The thought that we would be less than we are here on earth in heaven, it's just the opposite of what heaven is. Matter of fact, Paul says, now we see through a glass dimly, but then we will see things as they are. And he says, and we will know as we're known. It's going to be an incredible place. Fulfillment of the promise of God. That's the first part of His promise. We read on. Look at verse 2. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed in our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed being clothed, we shall not be found naked. This part is kind of interesting, but what he's actually talking about here is, it really is more like, if you can let your mind go to this, it's actually more like going back to the garden itself. And from this perspective of a fallen world, living in a fallen world, when we look at the reality of the garden and the thought that runs through our mind, if we see someone that's unclothed, we say something's not right here. But in that place of innocence before God, that was perfect. It was not corrupted. Corruption makes things ugly. Sin makes things ugly. Sin brings degradation on the things that God has given us to bless us as His children and as His creation. And so what do? Sin brings shame, and what we do is we try to cover that shame. And it's a proper thing to do, there's no doubt about it. But what He has for us in heaven is going to be so glorious, I guess I want to put it this way, it stands on its own. You understand what I'm saying? No decorum. Doesn't need, there's no, it's not, we won't be quote naked in the sense that the world understands nakedness, but we will be exactly what God has called us to be. There won't be any shame. There won't be any lust. I mean, we go right down the line of all those things that have been touched by sins and corrupted by sin. And our eternal dwelling, whatever that looks like. And someone says, what do you think it is? Well, here's what I don't think it is. I don't think it's flesh and blood bodies like we know now. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But I also don't think we're going to be like a mist. You ever get that? You know, the New Agers say you're going to be this mist that's sort of sucked into the great mind of the universe and stuff like that. I don't think we're going to be a mist either. So I don't believe we're going to have physical bodies, but I do think we're going to have tangible bodies. Because I think physical is a part of this creation. But we're going to have real, we're going to be real beings. You know, we're not just going to be whatever, this essence out there. We're going to be real beings. And we'll be recognizable, and we'll be able to respond and be able to love one another. It's going to be an incredible thing. Mary?
Isn't Jesus our example? When He came back and appeared to the disciples, the apostles, he described Himself as flesh and bone. Now, I realize He walked through a door, so, you know, it's like going to be better than just flesh and bone. But yet they could feel Him and touch Him and recognize Him. So He had a body.
Yes. Yeah. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Which means it was able to do more than these physical bodies could do. Which would mean it could do what the physical bodies could do, but much more. Because He was able to be touched. He was able to eat. But He was able to also walk through a wall. You know. What's that going to be like? John saw it on the Isle of Patmos. The disciples saw it in the rooms. And actually, John, James, and Peter saw it on the Mount Transfiguration. And I believe Daniel saw it when Christ appeared to him also as that, because Daniel's description of Jesus is very similar to John's description of Jesus. No. It's going to be real, but it's going to be made for eternity. Okay? No aging. You know, so people always want their physical body. Say, which one do you want?
Yeah.
Well, I like my 33-year-old. Well, my 33-year-old body wasn't that good, so I don't want that. So, you know, well, which one do you want? It's amazing. It's amazing. We can't help but relate it to here because we're restricted by it. But the glory of it, our minds cannot even imagine what it is. And by the way, if you remember, in each one of those cases, when Jesus appeared in what I would call his post-incarnate body, they were overwhelmed by that. They were overwhelmed. All right, so he goes on to say in verse 2 and 3 that what God has for us is more than what we have here. It's more than this limited physical existence than you and I have. I would say to you, it's actually, though I likened it to Eden, I would say it's more than what they had in Eden, clearly. Okay? I have no idea what Adam and Eve's bodies were like in the sense of, can you imagine being in a place where there's no sickness, no deterioration, all of those things, and those things did not start until sin entered in. I have no idea what that's like. But I don't believe they were supermen. I don't believe they flew, and you know, Benny Hinn says that they flew around and they swam with gills and all this stuff. And the reason he says that is because he says because God said you have to have dominion over all this stuff, and if you can't do at least what these animals do, then you can't have dominion over them. That's what you call deep theology. It's really terrible. Okay. Matter of fact, he says that women originally gave birth out of their side.
Oh, did you say that again?
No. Y'all look it up yourself. Birth out of their side. It's an incredible thing. And if you want to ask Copeland, God has a 9-inch hand span.
Has he ever measured?
I have no idea how he got that, but anyways, it's an incredible thing. God's promise is a body that is equipped for eternity. Now, Paul goes on to remind us, as God gives us his promise, that that's really what we want. Have you ever thought what people want? If you ask the richest man in the world, what would you think that he would probably say? He's got all the money in the world. Probably got all the material things in the world. Yet, do you think he's completely satisfied?
No.
I think if you ask somebody what they wanted, the answer would be, and again, purely from a humanistic point of view, is they want immortality.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Especially if they have everything else. Because some of them are not going to live long enough to spend all the money that they have. Okay? So, what is Paul saying here? That what God has put in us is a desire for life. And I genuinely believe this is true. Whether we're talking about in eternity or even here in this temporal world. I've sat with literally hundreds of people that have left this world. I really have. And one of the things that just always amazes me is how hard people hang on to life. Even people that are struggling with a lot of pain. Something God has put in us. You know, and I'm always amazed at how some people can hang on in the worst of conditions, and then I'm always also amazed that in just a moment, they're gone. They labor, they work, and they hang on to life with everything they have, then they're gone. It's an incredible thing. God has put something in us that desires life. And we as Christians, you might say that has been magnified within us because we have the Holy Spirit that is within us. And we understand, or at least we're learning to understand, that what God has promised us is eternal life. So we have a desire, not only for the blessings of God's presence in this life, but for the promises that God has given us here in eternal life. And look at verse 4, he talks about that. He says, "For we who are in this tent," who's that? That's us. "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by" what? Life. That mortality might be swallowed up by life. You understand the world has no concept of that? How does the mortality get swallowed up by life? How does, you know, your mortality is your life. How does that happen? Most of the world wants to believe that if there is eternal life, if there is life after this, somehow we're all going to be included in equally. A big part of the world wants to believe that you get several shots at this. So you come in one way, you go out, and you come in again another way. And there's every shade under the sun. Some people, you know, some beliefs say you always come as a human being. Others say that sometimes you drop down in different levels and stuff like this. And, you know, if you're a bad human being, you come back as a cockroach or something like that. You know, so these are the type of things that men are seeking. And then there are those who want to believe in annihilation. That is, that somehow, once this life is over, that's all that there is. You cease to exist in one way or another. That would, to me, would be a very hopeless existence. Because, you know, John, how old are you?
I'll be 88 next month.
You'll be 88 next month.
Praise God.
How fast were those 88 years, John?
Pretty fast.
When you look back on them, you think about that. If we're here, you know, John, you beat the odds by a bunch already, bud.
I know.
Okay? That's a good thing. You must be a good man. God gave you extra years. I don't know.
I look in the obituaries every day to see if my name is.
Okay. But you know what? Almost 90 years. But do we understand that that is just, that's not even a snap of the fingers and compared to eternity? You know, and most of us will not see 90. Most of us won't. Okay? And some of us don't really want to. But, I mean, that's just, you know, that's just what it is. But God has a plan for us. And the point of this is that God has put something in us that desires more than what we have here on this earth. And the world seeks for it in so many different ways. I don't have time to go over that. But for we who are Christians, what he's saying is here, we have received the promise. And now, even though we know that God has a plan for us here in this life, and we're willing and hopefully filled with joy that God would use us in this life, we also realize that this is not all there is. And we actually groan for the life that's to come. We don't want to leave loved ones. We don't want people to feel hurt because of our passing. We would like to live out a full life even here, but we still understand that God has something eternally for us. And what we're desiring is, again, not this same old thing, like I said, not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed. When I think about those who believe in reincarnation, can you imagine being the same thing over and over and over again? You talk about hell. I mean, you're just trapped in that cycle where you can't get out of it. It's an impossibility to get out of it. Okay? But what does God have for us? God has eternity for us. And he's put something in us that we desire that. And now that we are born again, he gives us a glimpse of that promise if we look at it right here. And now we say, thank you, Lord, for that promise and that place that you have for us in eternity. And though we don't know what our glorified bodies are going to look like, we know that they're going to be there because you have promised it that it would be, that it would be there. And we look forward to that in your timing. But until that day, Lord, help us to stay faithful. Help us to follow you. But there is a certain desire that God has put into us, and a longing, and it maybe a look forward, a desire to look forward to that eternal place that God has for us. And you know, as we get older, and more of our friends and family have left us, that desire grows for us because we miss them, and there's not a whole lot that the world has left for us. And that's a part of the process, you know. All right, so God has given us that inner desire as we've come to Christ that we want to be with Him. And we want to be everything that God intended for us to be. Do you ever struggle with your inadequacies in your Christian faith? Anybody? You know, do you ever just get frustrated with you?
Yes.
Okay, because you want to do what's right. And you want to experience the full presence of God. You want to have the kind of faith you read about in the Bible, and you want to respond to God the way that God would have you respond, and yet you find yourself falling short of those things. You know, to me, I think that's part of the desire God's put into it. We want to move into that place where we genuinely just get to spend time with God in that relationship, in that perfect place that He has for us. And it's all, again, part of who we are as human beings. I had one guy talk to me before about worship and stuff, and people who refuse to worship, one of the things that he had said in the little seminar he was doing is, you know what, this is like being in choir practice down here. And if you guys are not going to practice, you're going to have a hard time getting with it when we get there. So everybody practice. Okay. All right. We have a promise. We have that inner desire that God has given us for life. And not only life in this world, but life eternal. Now, a promise without assurance is kind of meaningless. Especially for we who need assurance. So God knows us. And I guess we could say it should be enough for us that if God said it, we believe it. You know, you saw that bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. We've got to get to the place where we really say, God said it, that settles it. Whether we believe or not doesn't change the fact that God said it and it's true. But it certainly does change how we respond. And because God knows us and He knows that we're made of clay, He knows that we as human beings in our frailties, we need assurances. Even though we know who He is and He can't lie and He doesn't change and all those things, you know, we still need assurances. And by the way, again, He knew that even when He walked on this earth. What did His disciples say? You know, Jesus said, do you believe? And their response was, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. And we all struggle with that at times. Because we pray and it may not result the way that we think. We desire and we don't get the things that we desire. We're hoping for things and it doesn't turn out quite the way we hope they would turn out. And we can struggle with faith. All of us can struggle with faith. So God knows us and God gives us assurances. Now what is the greatest assurance that God could ever give a human being? Which is, or who is? Who is? God Himself. I mean, He didn't just write a ticket and said, you know what, here's your little stub. You got your chicken stub and stuff. And He didn't just send other human beings, but He came Himself. Look at what Paul says here in verse 5 and 6. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. What? Prepared us for what? Eternity. Goes on to say, who has also given us the Spirit, should be capital there, meaning the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. As a guarantee. So we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now listen to what He promises here. He has promised that the Holy Spirit is your earnest. Your guarantee. That's what that term guarantee means. Your earnest. Some people might even put down payment. I think down payment's a little bit weak here. I even think earnest is a little bit weak here. But for our purposes, is what God has said is that He has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Because we need assurance. Our assurance is not merely words. It's not just a promise. It is a person. It is the person of God Himself who indwells us. Okay? Now, how does that work? Romans says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That is the assurance that we have there. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, he says, God, and again using that same terminology, God has given you the Holy Spirit as your guarantee until the day of redemption. Okay? And he talks a little bit more in financial terms there. He's the earnest, He is the guarantee, He is the down payment, if you will, until the full price or the full time for we who are Christian. Okay? So, while we yet walk in this flesh, and that's what he says there in verse 6, that while we walk in the flesh, while we're still in this body, we're absent from the Lord. So we are not seeing Him face to face. But in the meantime there, He has not abandoned us. And He's never asked us to go it on our own. He actually has given us His Holy Spirit to be everything we need as we continue in this flesh until the day that we take this tent off and set it aside. You see the message that He has here for us? That's the assurance. Now, Jesus gathered His disciples together just prior to the time that He went to the cross. And He tried to help them understand that He was about to leave them. You remember that message? It's mostly recorded for us in the Gospel of John. He tried to help them understand that He was going to leave them. Acts begins there in the 14th chapter. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And we go right on through this. So He gathers them together. We go into the 15th and the 16th chapter, and Jesus tries to introduce to them the truth of God the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And He says, it is better for you that if I go, that I go. Because if I go, I will send to you, and the Greek word in there is paraclete. Directly translated, helper. Okay? Helper. Helper to do what? Well, we've talked about this over and over and over again. You and I can't live the Christian life. It's an impossibility. So, who is going to enable us to live the Christian life? The Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus was trying to help them understand. It's better for you if I go, because when I go, then I will send the Holy Spirit. He will be your helper. Here's what else He said. He will take what is mine and He will give it to you. Here's what else He says. He will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. You can't even begin to learn spiritual things unless the Holy Spirit is teaching you, right? Not a human teacher that helps you understand spiritual things. God uses human teachers for a purpose, but the only one that can open your heart and your spirit to eternal spiritual things is the Holy Spirit of God. And then Jesus says one more thing that He will do. He says, and He will glorify me, which means the work of the Holy Spirit is always to reveal Jesus in your life. That word glorify means to reveal. And what the Holy Spirit is always doing in the life of believers, of the children of God, is revealing who Jesus Christ is to them and through them. That's what He does. We need the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul carries on with what Jesus says here and says, He actually is the guarantee of all these promises that God has given you. And the thought that God Himself indwells us is an amazing thought. The thought that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God is an amazing thing. The thought that God can speak to us, I find that kind of incredible. I don't know if you do. You know, for a lot of time, the people were really cut off from God. They relied a lot upon the prophets. And again, praise God for the legitimate prophets of the Old Testament. There were a lot of illegitimate ones, but for the legitimate ones. They relied upon the priests, and praise God for the good priests, but there were a lot of bad priests during that time too. And if you look at the history of Israel, what you find out is when the prophets and the priests turned, well, where did the people go spiritually? Which again speaks to me of the amazing thing that God has done through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now we no longer have to have prophets in that sense. They are the only ones that can hear from God. And we no longer have to have priests in that sense as being the only ones who can go to God. But now we have Jesus who is the final prophet.
Amen.
And we have Jesus who is our great high priest.
Right.
And He will never ever lead us astray. That's a promise that we have. And think about this. The Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee, reveals Jesus in our lives all the time. And reminds us of the great promise that we have from God in Christ Jesus. He is our assurance. It's not enough for me to say He gives us assurance. It's one thing to stand on the outside of someone and say, I just believe in you. You can do it. You're going to make it. Well, that's more like a cheerleader. Okay? I'm sure you can do it. Well, then I'm relying upon me to accomplish that. But the Holy Spirit is not like that. He's not our cheerleader. And He's not someone standing outside trying to motivate us to do better. He is our assurance. And that's better than any guarantee you'll ever get. So, we have the promise of God. That is the eternal dwelling, that place that He has for us. God has put within us as His children the desire for life here and in eternity. And to assure us that what he says is true, he has sent his Holy Spirit to indwell every born-again child of God. So it brings us to the final promise. We know where we're heading. We can sing that those old songs like, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." Okay? In the Sweet By and By, those kind of things. I call them Randy Daymute songs. Okay? They remind us, you know, when in some old hymns, when we all get to heaven and these kind of things, newer ones, what I can only imagine, you know, these songs that draw us to that place because we know where we're heading. We may not have ever seen it with our own eyes, and our minds, we would have to confess, cannot comprehend what it's like, but here's the promise. Because we walk by faith and not by sight, here's the promise. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. We don't go to a dwelling place where He's not. We don't go into soul sleep like some people teach. When we put aside this tent, we go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When His body's put into the ground or it's burned in the crematorium or whatever's going to happen to this fleshly tent that you live in, even before that happens to it, you're going to leave this thing. You're going to close your eyes here, and instantaneously, in a shorter time than a nanosecond, you're going to open your eyes in the presence of Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what we know. And we know that because our God has given us a promise. We know that because our God has put something within us that desires that eternity. I don't believe we would have put that within us if it didn't exist. And we know that because the Holy Spirit indwells us to show us this over and over again in our own experience and through the Word that this is true. And we stand upon that promise that heaven awaits us. Most of us, probably everybody in this room, has people that they love that have already left. They're already there. Already in the presence of the Lord. And we don't know in the next few months, maybe a couple years, whether we're going to be here or not. Those things belong to God. But here's what you can know. The promise is true for every child of God. And yes, for a period of time, we're going to have to say goodbye maybe to some loved ones. Either we'll go or they'll go. But for we who are the children of God, that is not a final goodbye. That's not all that there is to it. We have been promised eternity.
Can I just say one thing?
You sure can.
I'm looking forward to sitting down with the apostles and Jesus and God and just talking for about 1,000 years.
Does that mean the rest of us have to wait?
No, we'll let you join.
Okay. One of the things that we're told to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you come to the end of that wonderful chapter that talks a lot about what we talked about here tonight, he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Yes.
Encourage one another with these promises. Life is hard. And sometimes it's ugly. And many times it hurts a whole lot. And this side of heaven, we're not guaranteed even the answers to all of our questions. We're just not. We'd like to know some things that we're never going to know. We'll know it then. I don't know if it'll matter then, but we'll know it then. So we are encouraged that in the midst of living in a difficult place, a difficult time, to minister to one another with these wonderful promises that come from our Heavenly Father. And I guarantee you there are going to be times when that may be all you have to hang on to. Because life can slap you around sometimes.
Yes.
And we want to give up sometimes. We want things to happen quicker sometimes. And sometimes all we can do is hang on. But we have someone very wonderful to hang on to as we deal with life.
There's a few of those in Romans 8, aren't there?
Huh?
There's a few of those in Romans 8.
There's a few of those in Romans 8. We'll be talking about some of those, yes.
Yes.
All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for our time together this evening, and thank you for just again the opportunity to spend some time together in your Word, and Lord, for tonight to to reconsider the things that we do know, the promises that we've been given through your Son Jesus, the promises of eternity. And Lord, these little glimpses that you give us, and we can think about these things and wonder about these things. But even as we do that from a place where we don't completely understand, we can rest in the assurance that these things are so, because you said so. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who has been given to us as the assurance of every promise that you have for us. So Lord, as long as we live in these fleshly bodies, help us to trust you and to submit to the Holy Spirit. Let us walk by faith and not by sight. And let us rest on the promise that you hold eternity and we belong to you. And that's where we're headed, and we're so grateful for that. Thank you again for the opportunities of the week you're going to put before us. Be with those that have been mentioned tonight in the hospitals and those who have procedures coming up. Father, be with the families who are waiting for reports from doctors. We pray for those who are traveling that you'll keep them safe. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.